Well, someone has said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift from God, which is why we call it the present. Cute, isn't it? But when we think about this book, the prophet Malachi, the past, the present and the future are very much before us in the prophecies. Helping people to look back and learn from the past for opportunities on how to amend their lives in the present and enjoy a blessed future is quite a challenging task, I think. For example, at the local footy club here, I get to lead small groups now with some young footballers who've become dads at an early stage. In the old days, AFL footballers, VFL footballers, we'd kind of put off parenting until the very end of their careers. Now we've got a bunch of early 20-somethings having 2 and 3 kids and playing football full-time. So we've started parenting lessons at the football club, which I get to convene, which is fun. And I found that I often ask the members of this small group a question. I say to them, on whatever topic it is for the day, can you describe for me how your own parents went about tackling this issue for you? For instance, how they exercised discipline, or how your parents showed affection, or how your parents handled money, and so on. And whenever I ask that question, there's often an awkward silence that begins. And then eyes dart left and right, as if they're kind of seeing how much trust is in the room before they speak. And then someone eventually might dare to say something like, well, I've never really thought much about it because things are very different today, aren't they? Very different today. Well, look, it may be true that parenting and the issues around parenting are very different today. But as most parents learn later in life, hindsight is a wonderful thing. And often parents, when their kids are adults like mine are, look back and go, well, if only I'd known how to do that. If only I'd read that book. If only I'd talked to that person who was more experienced than me. If only we had the maturity to learn from the lessons of the past sooner in so many aspects of life, we might have done things a different way. I'm not just talking about parenting, of course. It's wise, isn't it, to learn from the past, to make changes in the present from what you learn, and then to look to what might be a better future. At a national or international level, this is even more critical. The adage remains the same. It's wise to learn from the past, to make changes in the present for what might be a better future. At an international level, we saw an example of that this week, where the stakes, of course, were very high. What a profound example of this truth last week during the anniversary commemorations of D-Day in the Second World War. I don't know whether you saw any of the footage, heard any of the speakers, but with great gravitas, with a strong commitment to the ideals of peace, we heard international speaker and leader, one after another, join in the chorus. All were called to remember, to live for peace, to be part of a better future. Yet we see other examples, of course, contrary in the same news reports in the same week. If you're opening the newspaper, you'll see that great kind of commitment to peace, learning from the past, and then alongside it, articles that just absolutely bemuse you about what hasn't been learned from history. Inaction regarding reconciliation with our First Nation peoples. Yet we have overwhelming data of the wrongs committed to them. The actions of the AFP threatening, in some people's opinion, the freedom of the press in Australia. Disaster in history where freedom of press has been restricted. And yet, there's a kind of blithe naivety about what this might be today. Not learning from the past, not changing actions in the present. perhaps a little more trivially, the Carlton Football Club sacked yet another coach, thinking this would be the simplistic solution that they tried three times before to bring about the ultimate victory. Oh, wait a minute, we did win yesterday. That's, I just thought I'd better get that in. The late Stephen Hawking made a good point sharply. We spend a great deal of time studying history, which, let's face it, is mostly the history of stupidity. And we don't learn. At a national and international level, that's critical stakes for communities, cities, regions, the least and the lost and the hurting. History repeats in all the wrong ways, doesn't it? It's wise to learn from the past and to make changes in the present in order to look to a better future. The Old Testament prophets were committed to that kind of adage. When you start to unpack all of the prophets, they actually look to the past to make changes in the present and hope for a better future. It's common to them all. They urge their contemporaries to remember their ancestors of faith and learn from what God did right and what their ancestors often failed to respond to in love and goodness. And Malachi is no exception to this, as we found during this series. If you have your Bibles, you might like to open to chapter 4. It's just a few verses right at the end of the Old Testament in our Western publication of the Bible. And I'll put some of the words on screen, but you might like to look a bit further around in Malachi, a very short prophetic book in the Old Testament. Despite all the negative data and the damning judgments in the previous chapters of Malachi, in chapter 4, we find final words that have a future hope. The final word has a future hope. In verse 4, we read, "Remember the law of my servant Moses," or the teaching of my servant Moses, "the statutes and rules," a little phrase that appears often in the book of Deuteronomy, "statutes and rules, that I commanded Moses at Horeb for all Israel." Remember. Remember. Here's the first phase of the adage I've repeated several times already. God commands people through the prophets to remember the past, in particular to remember the scriptures and all that they tell us about ourselves and about God. The idea here is not a memory verse kind of strategy. It's not like on a script union camp or something, we'll just teach you a memory verse and it will become part of your knowledge. That's a good thing. But the remember here is a very kind of pregnant word full of meaning. In the Hebrew, it means to bring to mind and to act accordingly. In fact, it brings the two parts of that adage together. Remember the past and make change in the present. Think upon what you know in the scriptures of old and bring them to life in your living today. It's all wrapped up in that word that we translate remember. Once again, they are called to be a covenant-keeping people. Return to me, says God, and I will return to you. For they have surely forsaken God in the way they're living, as we've seen in this series. This is a common pattern in Scripture. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, this idea of remembering in the past and changing in the present is found at least 14 times in that book. Mostly connected with the idea of keeping the commands in order to live as the people of blessing under the grace that God's given them. Remember who you are, how you were rescued from Egypt, made into a people though you were nothing but slaves. Psalm 95 is another example. It's often used as a song or as an expression of praise and a call to worship in churches, Psalm 95. It looks back on the wilderness wanderings of the people under Moses long ago. And it says, as you look back to them, think about your actions in the present. Here's a quote from that psalm. "Oh, that today you would listen to God's voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your ancestor tested the Lord. Same principle. Look back to how God behaved, how your ancestors behaved, and understand who you are and what you should do in the present. There's no mistaking here, is there? Knowing and remembering God's scriptures, God's actions of grace and love, the privilege of being God's people, though you were nothing, and learn to live in God's ways in the present, so that you may not forfeit your place in the blessings God has promised you. There's no sense here, even in the Old Testament, that the living will create the relationship and make you right with God. God grants a status of rightness and of peace with him, and says, now live under that blessing. But if you would so disregard God, disregard God's scriptures, live as an enemy of God, you may well forfeit that blessing and look like one who is cursed. We've seen that in the preaching of Malachi thus far. Unlike the parents in a household or national leaders at a D-Day commemoration, the promise of the prophets did not simply call for self-improvement. They did not call for a better education, for better politics, for a stronger leader. Instead, they promised a future blessing that was based on God's achievements, God's strength, God's grace. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Here's something that points to the future, right at the end of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. Here's a future hope based not on any data that's before us in the book of Malachi. It's not as if the prophet expects suddenly for this group of people who are recalcitrant and enemies of God in the way they behave would suddenly turn and start to be reconciled to each other. Something else must happen. Something the other prophets have pointed to and explained. In Old Testament history, of course, Elijah is a big figure. And he's someone mentioned several times in the New Testament because he lives on in the history and mindset of God's people, even to that day when Jesus enters the world. God had sent Elijah the prophet during one of Israel's low points. You can look at it in 1 Kings chapter 7 through to 2 Kings chapter 2 if you're interested in having a good Old Testament read later. Elijah's a big figure with a big story. And in that low point of Israel's history, Elijah is one who stood firm in faith, though he himself was troubled. He himself had bouts of loneliness, depression, doubt. He comes out as one who in the end trusts the God who promised in the past, acts differently to others in the present, and becomes part of the hope of the future. And he calls his people of the day to turn their hearts back to God. Here's the synergy with Malachi's prophecy and message. One who would call the people to turn their hearts back to their gracious God. You'll know in the Gospels, as I said, that many people at the time when Jesus enters the world believed that Elijah would come soon. Even today in Passover celebrations, in Seder meals, Elijah is mentioned as one who will come to prepare the way for Messiah, for the Christ, for that day of the Lord to unfold that's promised in the Old Testament prophets. A terrible day for some, when the judgment upon sin is made final, but the formation of a people who are at last the people of peace and shalom are made true by God's grace and goodness. Some thought Jesus himself was this Elijah, come to life in the New Testament world. You can read about that in Mark chapter 8. Some thought Jesus called for Elijah from the cross. You can read about that in Mark chapter 15. And Jesus himself, of course, pointed to John the Baptizer as that symbolic figure of Elijah. You can read about that in Matthew 11, for instance, or a commentary on that in Luke chapter 1. And why wouldn't you think that? Listen to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Go back a page in your Bible if you have to. Malachi says, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me," speaking the words of God. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple," a symbol of God's presence returning to be among his people. "The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. And of course we know, "Prepare ye the way," is that cry of John the Baptizer. Make straight the paths. Raise the hills to the ground. Be there no valleys. One easy access to God through what God is about to do in sending his chosen one. The connection between Malachi's prophecies in chapter 3 and 4 and the person of John the Baptizer are strong for us Christians, because Jesus points to him and says, he fulfills this prophecy symbolically for you. And for millennia, Christians have believed this to be true. Verse 6 of Malachi chapter 4, I think at first appears to us perhaps to be a promise that's a bit too localised. In fact, in some translations it will say, he turns the hearts of the fathers to their sons, and the hearts of their sons to their fathers. And the prophecy looks like it's only sort of immediate, patriarchal in nature, limited in its kind of value and outcomes. And sometimes I think commentators and translators have looked a little too narrowly upon this text. Yet the Hebrew words behind this English translation can be quite different to the one you see in red there and make more sense to us. You can translate it this way. He, the Elijah that I will send, says God through the prophet, will turn the parents together with those children to me, and the hearts of the children together with those parents to me. This fits better with the whole book of Malachi, where we read, "Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. The whole concept is to see the people's hearts turned from this apostasy to this welcoming of God's goodness and grace. It's a book about relationship with God, as we see the New Testament gospel calls us to. We heard in the Gospel of John today that beautiful and intimate moment of Jesus with his close friends just before the cross. He speaks about the Father and the Son wanting to be in close relationship with these followers of Jesus. So Malachi is a prophet who speaks of a time of reconciliation with God. That's the hope of the future, by God's action and grace. Reconciliation with God to the people who turn to him. And how interesting, the Apostle Paul writes about this so clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Through the death of Jesus on the cross, we hear Paul say what's in the heart of Malachi's prophecy. All this is from God, speaking of the gospel, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The New Testament tells us, the church, that our ministry is to turn the hearts of people to come back into relationship with a loving God, the God who has shown his love down the ages, clearly in the scriptures. The key to living in the present is to turn your hearts to God. We've already seen that the underlying Hebrew word can be translated return. And that word is found over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. Over 1,000 times. It's a strong message. And it's frequently translated in the English. Can you guess what word it is? Repent. Now, in the common vernacular, in the Twitterverse right now, repent is an unrelational word. It's a word about behaviour and keeping of law and of structures and constructs of modernism that don't give any interest to the general public about finding Jesus and finding hope in him. But repent in the Old Testament is always a relational word. It's turn your hearts to the God who has loved you. And it's no different in the new. Turn around. Come to the God who's acted in grace and welcomed you to his table, his family, his household, at the cost of his son, for your sake and for your sins' removal. Repentance and reconciliation are not words made up by the New Testament writers. They are woven through the hope of the Old Testament and come to life in the Christ. What Malachi makes clear is what his people in his time had forgotten as fundamentals, had failed to look back and learn and act in the present, and they were in danger of forfeiting their future blessings. So three things that we could take away as we finish and conclude this book of Malachi. They're really simple actions that we encourage often in church. You'll find them written in 100 books on the shelves of Christian bookshops. And they come out of so many Bible studies as a series of fundamental actions that will help us day to day. Firstly, let's turn our hearts to God through faith in Jesus. That means repent often. Look back, recognise how our ancestors stuffed it up, how we often fail to receive God's goodness and walk in his ways, and gladly return to the Lord with a humble heart, and you'll be welcomed every time. Repent. Secondly, let's spend time with the Word of God with that adage in mind. Learn from the past, make change in the present, and be part of the blessings in the future. But do so with the knowledge that it's not about self-improvement, more education, some kind of better leadership. It's actually about drawing upon the work of the Holy Spirit to transform a heart that otherwise will probably reject God. Find the love that changes your way to love, because it's freely there through the gift that Jesus gave. And lastly, be intentional about helping others to know this gospel of reconciliation. Not some series of steps of behaviour, but news that says you can be found right in the bosom of God's love if you want to. You can know love that transforms life and brings blessing to others. You can be part of a purpose that has a future set before you by all God's actions in the past. And it'll have a different ring to it than some message of steps to take and behaviours to change, because it's all about relationship with a God of great love who transforms our relationships and makes reconciliation, even in our households, a new possibility. Perhaps in our community, perhaps in our cities, even among nations. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the prophet Malachi, for a book that turns our eyes to the past, to see the truth of the present, and to help us to be part of your glorious future. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.